Good morning. It is really great to be with you. Thankful that that we get to be together today. And so I want to join with the others who have already welcomed you and just simply say thank you for being here. And looking forward to spending a little bit of time in God's Word. Hope you do have your Bibles with you and you've got them already open there to Exodus chapter 20. For several weeks now, we have been studying the book of Exodus together. We've seen the movement from Egypt and the slavery there, the bondage there, the plagues that were rained down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and we've seen the exit out, the crossing of the Red Sea, all of these amazing, wonderful things. We're at Sinai now. Last week when we were together, we looked at the first four commandments, and today we'll look at the next six. Recalling, bringing Matthew chapter 22 to mind whenever Jesus was questioned, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered it this way, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two things, on these two ideas, all the law and the prophets hang. In other words, he summarized, Christ was summarizing all of the details there in that. The first four commandments, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the way God demands and desires to be loved. The next six, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the way that our Lord and Savior is telling us to love each other, if you will. So what we're doing is we are thinking about how we are to love others, how we are to interact with, treat, think about, deal with other people, treating other people the way God will be pleased with, what God is telling them. Remember we said, what I am doing, God says, what I am doing is I am setting you free. I've pulled you out of this bondage that was making you so miserable. I heard you crying out to me. I heard you pleading with me. I saw that your hearts were broken. I saw that your backs were heavy with labor, and I brought you out. I freed you. And now what I'm doing, what I'm giving you now are these rules for keeping you free. If you want to remain free like this, if you want to keep enjoying these blessings, here's how you will live. So these are the rules for staying free. These are the rules that God has given for human flourishing, you might say. Now let's remember a couple of things together before we proceed. The law was given to protect the people. Can I say that one more time? The law was given to protect the people. It was given to protect them from God's wrath. Here's how you live if you don't want my wrath. But it was also given to protect them from each other. Here's how you will live if you want to get along with other people. So God's law was given to protect them, to protect us. Our treatment of one another is going to be based upon the eternal and holy nature of God. There's a recurring theme throughout Scripture, especially as you turn to the pages of the New Testament and you look at 1 Corinthians 1:9 or 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 1 John 1:9. Over and over again, the Bible tells us God is faithful. God can be trusted. God can be trusted to want our best and give us the best. When God makes a promise, God can be trusted to keep that promise. So there's this recurring theme that God can be trusted because God is faithful. And we're to follow in his footsteps. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we could really and truly trust each other? I think about, especially when I'm, you know, thinking through and wrestling with issues like this, and I think about generations before me and generations after me, and I think about the grand difference between those that came just right before me and the stories they tell. Never locked our doors. Knew everybody. Everybody was... And I think about the generation after me, my boys, our boys. You know what they know? They know security cameras in every room. They know GPS that tracks your stuff when it gets stolen. Can you imagine what life would be like if we could really and truly trust each other? If we could really and truly count on the other person to be faithful and they could count on us to be faithful? Be a different world, wouldn't it? Our society would thrive. It would flourish. This world would be a different place. But we're a long way from that. We know that. We know we need rules to govern and regulate our actions. But so God told Israel, I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. This is chapter 20, verse 2. And he says, so if you want to now remain free, this is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to treat each other. This is how you're going to demonstrate that you love me, and this is how you're going to demonstrate that you love your neighbor. Well, for us, the message is very similar. God desires for us to flourish, but he also demands that we love and we treat each other appropriately. So what we're going to do today is we're going to utilize this concept of treasuring to look at these next six commandments, asking ourselves again and again and again, what is it that I treasure? What is it that I really highly value? What is it that's really important to me? Is it the same thing that God would have me value? Is what's really important to me what God would have me be thinking is really, really important? Is what I treasure what God would have me treasure? We sang just a moment ago a couple of really, really great songs, not only beautiful, but deeply meaningful and impactful. Earth holds no treasure, but heaven means all. We need to think about if that's really the case. What do we really treasure? So look with me here at Exodus chapter 20. We begin in verse 12. Exodus 20, 12, the law says this, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now remember, historically, geographically speaking, God has brought Israel out of Egypt. They've trekked out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and they made their way to Sinai, to this mountain, where they're going to be for almost the next year. So they're out of Egypt, but they're not in the Promised Land yet. They're in many respects in sort of this no man's land. They haven't gone into the Promised Land yet. And so God tells them, here's what you need to think about. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to live if you want to stay in this new place for a long time. If you want to stay in this land, live long in this land, here's how you will be. Here's how you will live. So he starts in the home. When he moves the focus away from God of what he expects to the way that we are to treat one another, he starts first and foremost in the home. Because God understood, and we must understand, that the home is what we might call the training ground for all of society in every civilization. The promise to live long here is collective. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's not saying to little individual people, hey, if you'll just honor your mom and dad, you'll live to be 200 years old. That's not what he's saying. He says, if you will be the kind of people who raise up a generation after a generation after a generation who honor their parents, then you will, as a people, be continued to be blessed here in this place I'm giving you. But when you move away from that, I will kick you out of here. Reminds me of what was said. I know that Bill Cosby has certainly fallen out of favor, but right, he's the one who said, made so famous in his monologue about being a parent. He said, boy, I'm the one who brought you into this world and I can take you out. That's what he would say to his kids, right? Well, God, in a very real way, not trying to be funny at all, that's what he's telling them. If you don't respect your parents, if you raise up a generation of people who don't respect their parents, I will take you out. It's that important. It's that serious to God that he starts here. Because societies where parents are honored will thrive and they will survive. Generally speaking, children who are taught to respect their parents will also respect governments and they'll respect God as well. This is where we start to learn. It's in the home where we start to learn that someone has authority over us. It's where we learn that there's people we have to listen to. It's where we learn that there's times we have to do things we might not at first have wanted to do. This is where we're supposed to learn things like respect. It's where we're supposed to learn things like obedience. It's where we're to learn love, and it's where we're to learn about protection. I fully recognize that this isn't the way that it works all the time. But in God's ideal, what he expects it's for a mother and father to raise up a generation of people who learn respect, obedience, love, and protection from them, and then they will pass it on to the next group. One scholar I read said this, a society in which children do not honor parents will lose the means through which that society's culture, religion, and ethics are transmitted. Another one said this, The parental relationship is the first relationship. It shapes all the other relationships. So that's what the experts who don't care about the Bible, that's what they tell us. The Lord said it this way, honor your father and mother, your days will be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Now obviously parents have a grave responsibility here. You need to live, we must live honorable lives. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and make note of this with me. When the Apostle Paul is going to use this very command, he's going to refer to this command. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment, the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then he immediately says this. It's not just a one-way street. It's not just that the children must honor parents, come what may, no matter what. He says, parents, listen about this responsibility that's on you. Fathers, and we very well say this, you parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 20, Paul would write this, children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. So the divine ideal is this. You have obedient, responsible parents teaching their children to walk in their steps. And when that takes place, the cycle looks like this. Children honoring their parents and a society thriving. So he told them, if you're going to go into this new land, this promised land, here's what you got to think about first. Honor your parents, follow them in the ways of the Lord, and you'll stay there a long time. Otherwise, I'll kick you out. Now, very quickly, let's think together about some practical ways to honor our parents. Now, this absolutely, if you're anything like me, when I look at the Ten Commandments, since I have grown up, for some reason, I always looked at the other nine as commands that were for adults, but this one, for some reason, like it was just to kids. And that's not right. All of these are to all of God's children. And so this one applies to you no matter how old you might be. Now think about some of these practical things that we can do to honor our parents. First thing is this. We can practice saying yes. And here's what I mean by that. Prompt and cheerful obedience is a way to show your parents honor. Will you please take out the trash? Yes, ma'am. Will you please feed the dog? Yes, sir. Practice saying yes. Boy, parents could probably tell some stories, right? And a lot of people could probably stand up right now and say, amen to that. That is what I want to hear at home. It's a few more yeses with smiles. But all kidding aside, this is how you show your parents honor. They ask you to do something. Yes. What about this? You want to show honor, you will practice saying thank you. Now, most of the time, this is actually sweet music to the ears of parents. Because let me ask you, if you're wearing some clean clothes right now, or if you've in the past few days enjoyed a warm meal, most likely you need to say thank you to your parents because of that. And in fact, if you go to Luke chapter 17, in Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And as those 10 lepers are on their way, they become healed like Jesus said they would. And only one of the 10 comes back. And what I want you to think about, etch into your mind and into your heart, is in Luke 17:17, Jesus makes it plain that he expected gratitude. He expected 10 out of 10 that were healed to come back to him and say, thank you. He expected that honor because of what he had done. So if Jesus expected gratitude in this situation, you know what? Our parents can too. You want to show them honor? They should hear you say thank you. Now, and again, let me speak personally to you for a second. Because a lot of you are probably in the same boat that I'm in. If you're in this room this morning, very many of you don't have any parents you can say thank you to. They've already passed on. And so you say to yourself, well, Bart, this doesn't apply to me. I can't tell them yes. I can't tell them thank you. You know what you can do? You can live a life right here, right now, that if they were to see you, they would recognize it with your life. You're telling them thank you. The boys and I were watching a movie just recently where there was two young men who got into a fight with one another. And one boy said to the other, he said, "Boy, your mom must really be proud of you." And he was being sarcastic, of course. But the image is this. We ought to be seeking to live lives where our parents actually can be proud of us. Whether they're sitting on the row with you this morning, or if you long ago said goodbye to them, you need to be living a life that honors them and shows them you are thankful for the sacrifices they made for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Tell them yes. Tell them thank you. And say, "I'm sorry." Not, "I'm sorry if I offended you," but, "I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that I embarrassed you. I'm sorry that I said that. I'm sorry that I did that, because you know what? I knew better. Because you know what? You taught me better. I'm sorry that I did that." You show them honor. But also, and there's this, we can move on. We could probably spend a lot of time here, but let me stop here. You want to show honor to your parents? Say hello to them sometimes. Say hello. Whether it's by stopping by or by calling them or sending them a text, do something. Check to see if there's a need you can fill. It's check to see if there's a burden you can relieve. Let them know you're thinking of them. Say hello. So say hello, say I'm sorry, say thank you, say yes. There's all these different ways that you and I can show honor to our parents. But to treasure our parents is to honor them as God would have us to, and to raise up another generation that will do the very, very same by living lives worthy of honor. More things I'd probably like to say about that, but let's move on very quickly and talk about this. The second one, when he says in verse 13, "You shall not murder." What I'm telling you with a deeper meaning, what Jesus and the Lord would have you to understand is this. You need to treasure life itself. Yes, disciples of Jesus Christ are to be all about giving life, all about preserving life. We should be concerned about helping the helpless. We should be concerned about fighting for those who can't fight for themselves. Proverbs 24, verse 11, the Bible says that we are to rescue those who are being taken away to death. We are to hold back, in other words, to stand up, to hold firm to those who are stumbling into the slaughter. We're to be concerned about those who are being killed and seek to help them live. We live in a time that we could just call the culture of death because of the way that human life has become so cheap, it's easily and readily taken. And so many of us, I think, would feel pretty good about the fact that, well, you know, I've never murdered anyone. You shall not murder. I got that. But Jesus wants us to go deeper. He wants us to recognize the heart of the matter. Flip with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, look at verse 21. Matthew 5, 21, the Bible says, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you to the prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny." Here's a summary statement of what Jesus is saying there. Rather than giving in to rage, rather than giving in to revenge, what Jesus Christ wants us to do is to cultivate love and compassion. More than just forbidding physical murder. Like if you just say to yourself, "Well, since yet I haven't killed anybody, I'm okay." The Lord says, not just forbidding physical murder, you've got to be about seeking reconciliation. When you are there at that place, you stop. You halt what you're doing and you go mend a bridge. Just because you haven't killed someone, what have you done to your relationship? What have you done to that person? Have you fixed it? To treasure life is to treasure the life we live together. The Lord said on Mount Sinai, "You shall not murder." Jesus said, "That's right. You need to treasure life. And by that I mean you make sure we get to live it and flourish together." Third is the idea of marriage. Treasuring, truly treasuring marriage. The law says this, you shall not commit adultery. Well, we all recognize from looking through the pages of Scripture that adultery defies God. Adultery stands up right in the face of God and says, I do not care what your will is, I'm doing what I want to do. Adultery clearly defies God. It also destroys homes. It causes us pain and it violates God's will. We read the Bible accounts, like in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David and Bathsheba, one of those well-known cases of adultery. We see there the heartache that's caused and how it's offense to God himself. David finally says, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, I have sinned against God. And we see it in our own lives, in our homes, in our friends, the homes of our family and friends. We see the pain and the turmoil that's caused. But again, go back with me to Matthew 5. This time, Matthew 5 at verse 27. Matthew 5, 27, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You know, Exodus 20, verse 14. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than to cast the whole body into hell. The Lord warns us very, very plainly. He warns us that if we are doing anything that might be moving us in a direction that is away from our spouse, we need to wake up. What we must be doing is anything and everything we can to safeguard our hearts and to not only protect ourselves, but to protect our spouse, to protect our families. Job said in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He knew that to look and to lust was sinful and was on a path that was going to take him not only away from his wife, but would take him away from God. The day that you said, I do, was a day that you made a covenant not just with your spouse, but with God. You made a promise to treasure that one because you treasure him. So let us treasure our marriages in a way that's going to bring great, great glory to God and great, great peace and joy and relief to our spouse. You shall not commit adultery. You shall treasure your marriage. The next one is this. In verse 15, you shall not steal. Well, I understand the Lord to be telling us here, not just don't steal, just refrain from putting your hand on something that doesn't belong to you. Instead, treasure forever. Treasure eternity. Treasure heaven. Because notice how open-ended this is. He just says, don't steal. Don't steal anything. If it belongs to another person, it's off limits to you. So maybe, again, you say, well, I've never killed anyone, so I'm okay. Or maybe you might say, well, I've never actually stolen anything, so I'm okay. But this would apply to business deals. This would apply to the ideas of other people taking credit for something that somebody else said or did. Because greed has consequences, and God wants us to know there's more than just one way to be a robber, more than just one way to be a thief. If you look in Malachi chapter 3 at verse 8, God says to the people, you have robbed from me. And the people say, so offended, no, we've never robbed from anyone. He says there in Malachi 3, when you didn't give me what was mine, when you didn't tithe the way that you were to tithe, in other words, when you weren't liberal and generous in your giving, you robbed from me, God says. God's the giver of all good things, and he expects us to trust him. This is the way it's written in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28, the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with those in need. To give, to share, is to declare that money doesn't control you. To share is to declare that I trust God to provide for me. To share is to declare that my treasures are in heaven, not on earth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because God, I know that all I have comes from you, and I know that you can supply me with what I need. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, that our treasure shouldn't be on the earth and the things that can be stolen, but our treasure should be in heaven and that which cannot be stolen. If our treasures are in heaven, if what we value most is in and with God, we won't be tempted to be a thief of any kind. Treasure forever rather than the right now. The next one is this in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, that's because you so deeply and so personally treasure your words. The names and the reputations and the situations of not only self but others must be protected. So tell the truth. Don't put any kind of spin or twist on the words of someone else that they've spoken. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't join in condemning someone rashly. We live in a time where condemning with as much speed as we can is what we're all about. Oh, somebody needs to be flogged? Okay, sign me up. I saw just recently there was a video. There's an institution, a school institution in Virginia that has the name of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas on it. And a petition was started to take Clarence Thomas's name off of the building. The petition quickly got several thousand signatures. So an individual went around and was saying, did you sign the petition to have Justice Thomas's name removed? Yes, I did. Okay, do you know why? Why should his name be removed? Oh, I don't know. I just signed the petition. Person after person after person had no idea. They just heard that he was a bad guy. They just heard he was stood for things they didn't stand for. They didn't know. They didn't know who he was or what he had done, but they wanted his name off the board. Do not be the kind of person who just jumps in and joins in condemning people. This is more than just don't lie. This is love your neighbor. This is protect your neighbor. This is knowing that the God that I love is a God of truth, and He expects me to follow His lead. And my God cannot lie, so I should not lie. My God expects me to imitate Him, Ephesians 5:1. To treasure our words means that we really and truly treasure God. To treasure my words means I really and truly treasure you, and so I'm not going to say or do anything that would harm you, hurt you, damage you in any kind of way. We should be able to be counted on for our words to be few and to be truthful because we love God and neighbor. And then that brings us to this. We should seek to treasure, and I'm calling it treasure today. Verse 17 says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. You see your neighbor's house and you think, why do they have so much nice stuff? Why can't I live in that neighborhood? You see your neighbor's wife and you think, I'd be so much happier if I'd married someone like her. You see your neighbor's things. It says here, servant, ox, donkey. Their car is so much better than mine. The trips they go on are so amazing. We never go anywhere anymore. On and on we could go. You can see how relevant, how timeless this is. It's one thing to notice the world and our neighbors. It's something else to be consumed with and to stop giving thanks for what we have. Questions to ask ourselves. Have I hurt someone when I was trying to get more for myself? Am I preoccupied with making and accumulating more? Am I unwilling to give up what I already have? Do I frequently complain about what I have or don't have? Have I said, if I just had this, I'd finally be happy? We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that the one who loves money will actually never be satisfied by money. So what you and I are to do, instead of coveting what others have, instead of ignoring and being thankful for what we have, what we're being called upon to do as disciples of Jesus Christ, as New Testament Christians, we're being called upon to seek contentment in Jesus Christ. It's not just don't covet your neighbor's house. It's be thankful for and be grounded in where you are and what you have. Especially, it's be thankful to Christ for your blessings. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Be content with what you have because Christ has told us He'll never leave us or forsake us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The great life, the flourishing life, is the combination of contentment with knowing God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, I can be at any point. I can be at prison, or I can be at a vacation resort. I can be on top of the mountain or down in the very, very pits and depths. I can be anywhere at any time, and I can be content because I know Christ, and I know Christ knows me. I'm content with today, he said. So here is what God wants from me. God wants me to desire him. In Psalm 37, verse 4, the Bible says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To treasure today means to be thankful for what God has given me today. To treasure today means to seek and to make the most of today. God desires for us to flourish, and God desires for us to remain free. But what he's saying is this, here are the rules. Here's what will make your life meaningful. Here's what will make your life successful, is if you love me as I desire, and if you love each other as I desire, if you treasure me the way I've said, and if you treasure these things, this life, the way I've said. So let me ask you this morning, as we draw these things to a close, as we prepare to respond together to the message of God, what is it that you treasure? Is it true that, like we sang, is it true that you treasure heaven above all things? If that's really the case, it'll be seen in the way that you treat the people in this room. It'll be seen in the way that you treat people that you see out in the world. If you truly treasure heaven, it'll be seen in the way you treasure other people. The Lord is looking and the Lord sees and the Lord knows. So Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, is calling on you to confess him as Savior, repent of your sins, and be joined with him in his death and resurrection. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please respond while we stand and sing together.